Welcome to another dynamic word from Pastor Ron Hammonds, Senior Pastor of Golden Triangle Church on the Rock in Southeast Texas. We're so glad you're joining us. For more information about Golden Triangle Church on the Rock Ministries, visit our website, cotr.com. Enjoy the word.
Are you ready for the word? You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. We'll be there in a moment. I'm going to go through Matthew chapter 9 to get to chapter 17. And so today we're going to be talking about avoidable offenses. Avoidable offenses. What in the world? Well, this word offense, I will define it in just a moment the way that Jesus defined it. While you're finding Matthew chapter 17, let me set us up. All the way back to chapter 9 in Matthew in verse 1, the Bible says Jesus got into a boat, crossed over, talking about the Sea of Galilee, and came to his own city. Now, that intrigued me when I read that recently. Came to his own city, you know, to the city that he felt like is my city. You know, my city. He came to his own city. Well, the city that is being referred to here in Matthew chapter 9 is the city of Capernaum. And the reason it was called the city of Jesus, and still is, if you walk through the gates of Capernaum today, it will say above it, the city of Jesus, you know. And it was called the city of Jesus because this is the place that Jesus chose to live. You know, he chose to stay with Peter in Peter's mother-in-law's house. This is where Jesus did so many of his miracles. You see, when Jesus was 30 years old, like Jewish tradition allowed, he got to choose what he wanted to be and what he wanted to do and where he wanted to live. So at 30 years old, Jesus went down to the Jordan River and was baptized by John the Baptist. Then Jesus was tempted as he fasted for 40 days in the wilderness of Judea. And then Jesus went back to Nazareth, where he was raised, and he preached a sermon. And then he moved. At 30 years old, he moved to Capernaum and took up residence, and that is where he lived for the next 3.5 years until he was crucified. Capernaum. It's a very interesting place on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. As I said, it's the place where Jesus performed many of his miracles in and around that city. And it was in that city, in Capernaum, that Jesus found one of his disciples. Jesus was walking out of Capernaum, still in chapter 9 of Matthew, and in verse 9, the Bible tells us, as Jesus passed on from there, coming out of the synagogue there in Capernaum, and he was walking there through the streets on his way, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And Jesus said to Matthew, "Follow me." And Matthew arose and followed Jesus. If you continue to read the next verses, you would find out that Jesus had a good relationship with Matthew, and Jesus looks like he made friends with Matthew's friends, because Jesus begins to sit down and eat with a lot of the tax collectors who were thought to be sinners, great sinners. Why were the tax collectors great sinners? Well, there were two forms of taxes that we read about in the New Testament. Two basic forms we'll talk about today. One of them was the Roman government system of taxes. And what the Roman government would do when they conquered a country, they would occupy that country and they would go into each town and city and they would hire locals to become their tax collectors. And so one system of the taxing that is going to be talked about was the system of the Roman government. Matthew was a man who worked for the Roman government. He was a Jew that was considered to be a traitor, that was considered to be treasonary. He was a treasonous sinner, a traitor, because he worked for the foreign government, collecting taxes from the local people. And his salary was based on how much he took in taxes. Well, Jesus ended up making friends with a lot of the Roman tax collectors and eating with them and sitting with them and visiting with them, so much so that the community, that's one of the complaints that the community had against Jesus. And when Jesus was asked, in Mark chapter 12, Jesus was asked, should we pay taxes to the Roman government? That's the taxes that they were talking about there. You know what Jesus said. Mark 12, verse 17. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's. You know? That's talking about the Roman taxes. What you had to pay, basically, in income tax. Well, Jesus believes in paying taxes. Jesus supports paying taxes to the government as the law required. But there was a second kind of tax. The second tax had nothing to do with the Roman government. The second tax was a temple tax. Wow, it was a church tax, okay, in practical modern day terms. It was a tribute that was a voluntary tax, a voluntary tribute, except that it wasn't so voluntary. It was supposed to be voluntary. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 31, how Moses instituted this tax, as it were, that every person was supposed to pay so much so that the temple could have wood and have flour and meal and wine and all of those things that the temple needed, and they could keep the maintenance of the temple. It was for the service of the temple. And so that was a different kind of tax. As I said, it's supposed to be voluntary, but it actually had been required because of the pressure that was put on people. There was a public pressure put on men. In that day, any man over the age of 20 who had lived in a particular city for more than 1 year was subject to paying the temple tax to the temple, to the synagogue in his city. Okay? Do you get the picture? Let me say that one more time. If you were over 20, then you were pressured. If you had lived in that city for a year, then your temple tax belonged to the synagogue in that city. And so it was collected on a certain day, which corresponds to our early February. And so these things show us where Jesus was, what time of year it was, and where he was whenever we're going to get to Matthew 17, because Matthew 17 is going to talk about this temple tax. Now, follow me along here. This is the tradition that along about early February, people who were temple tax collectors, they would go out into the city streets. And every Jewish man that walked by that looked to be 20 years old or older, they would ask them a couple of questions. How long have you lived in this city? You know, have you been here more than a year? Okay. Then have you paid your temple tax? Are you going to pay your temple tax? When are you going to pay your temple tax? Because this is how money was raised to keep the doors open and proverbially keep the lights on and keep all the things going on and the people fed and everything else, okay? So that they could have a temple and keep the temple taken care of. So we know that it was probably in the first 2 weeks of February when Jesus was either 31 years old or 32 years old, right in there, that Jesus is walking through his own city. He's walking through Capernaum in the city streets. Now, for those 2 weeks, you were publicly pressured to voluntarily pay your tax. After the first 2 weeks, they would move to the door, to the front door of the church, to the gate of the synagogue, and they would set up there, and everyone that walked in, they would say, are you going to pay your temple tax? It's voluntary. We just want to know, are you going to pay your temple tax? Are you going to pay your temple tax? When are you going to pay your temple tax? Have you paid your temple tax? Okay. Have you paid tribute is another word that the English uses. Have you given your tribute yet? Okay. I find this to be very interesting. This began on a full moon on the 15th of Adar, when the temple tax was to be collected. Then they would do this for the whole rest of the month. Now, as I earlier stated, Matthew was not a temple tax collector. Matthew was a Roman tax collector. But I find it interesting that Matthew is the only one of the writers of the gospel who mentions this temple tax. You know, all through the Old Testament we see it. But Matthew is the only one that included it in the life of Jesus. I find it interesting that whenever you're involved in something, well, then you notice it. Matthew was a tax collector, so he kind of noticed taxes. You know, he was kind of interested in it. He was kind of, you know, more attuned to it. And he thought to include it in the Gospel of Matthew, while Mark, Luke, and John did not include it. But Matthew was interested, no doubt, in Jesus being asked to pay taxes, voluntary. And Matthew was interested in what Jesus said. That's why I believe Matthew includes this account, while the other writers did not. Matthew perhaps was a little more sensitive, and I think we all are. Whatever your profession, whatever your interests are, you are probably more interested in than something else that you really have not been involved in or don't care about. And so we know here that Jesus, in early February, is walking through a city that has already, since Matthew 9, been called his city. He's been there over a year. Matthew 17. Have you found Matthew 17? If you haven't, you need to look on with somebody, because it's a real easy one to find. You might never find it. Okay. Matthew 17, verse 24. When they, Jesus and his disciples, had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" You know, we've noticed Jesus hadn't paid it yet. Does your teacher not intend on paying this voluntary tax? You know, is he going to pay taxes? And Peter, who was very quick at answering, Peter boldly, strongly, quickly, look what he says. Peter said, "Yes." I like that. I like that Peter was confident. Having followed Jesus already for over a year, we see that Peter is very confident of how Jesus feels about taxes. Not only Roman taxes, but also how he feels about this temple tax. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, and Jesus said, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take customs or taxes? Do they take taxes from their sons or from strangers? And Peter answered and said to him, from strangers. And Jesus said to Peter, then the sons are free. Now, Jesus has just set him up to say, basically, I don't owe them. I don't owe taxes, you know. And, of course, he didn't. You know, mostly because he's God. And the synagogue belonged to him, and so did all the offerings and everything else under the sun. But here, he's Jesus is setting himself up here to say, basically, I don't owe them. Nevertheless, verse 27 said, lest we offend them. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus was very concerned about offending other people? He didn't want to offend anyone that he could avoid offending. Jesus said, lest we offend them. Hold that thought. We'll come back to it in a moment. Go to the sea, Peter, which is only perhaps, you know, 40 yards, 50 yards. Go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. Now, as I said earlier, there are three common words we find in the Bible concerning money, in connection with money, God and money. One of them is bring. You know Malachi, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. That's bringing. That's bringing, God's share to him, as it were, you know. We bring our tithes to the local church. Tithes hold a special place in God's heart. You know about that. And following the covenant of Abraham and Jacob, which was over 500 years before the law, tithing is not a part of the law. Tithing predated the law by 500 years and continued after the law. And it's like bringing partnership dividends. It's like bringing, you know, we bring it. Why? Because it belongs to God. So we bring it to him. Okay? We don't give our tithes. We don't pay our tithes. We bring our tithes. That's what the Bible has to say about it. I don't make too big of a point out of that. It just helps to sometimes to get it straight in your mind. And there's also the word give. We give our offerings. We give offerings to meet needs, and we give offering to sow seeds. Sometimes we give an offering to something because we want to help with that, like the hurricane victims or a local food bank, the things that we give our offerings to. We bring our tithes to the Lord. We give out of our heart to needs. We also give to sow seeds. You know, I have given before because I was believing God. I wanted some help in an area, and I have given. So, I gave to CBN's airplane for years before, asking God, let this be seed, God, for the airplane that I want. And for years giving to an airplane for CBN, a C-130, so that they could transport food to people in disaster areas, Operation Blessing. And so for years, and as a result, I have owned 19 airplanes. Well, yeah. I bought and sold planes after that for a while and made a lot of good money on buying and selling airplanes. But it came in the beginning as a seed, as giving of a seed. We give to meet needs and we give to sow seeds. Don't eat your seed, okay? You won't have a harvest. God gives us bread to eat and seed to sow. Okay, so we bring our tithes, we give our offerings, and we pay our vows. We pay our commitments. There are certain times that I have committed to do something and then paid. I consider that a payment, paying a vow. The Bible says vow and pay your vow. Whenever you vow, whenever you make a promise, when you make a commitment to God to do something, at that point when you do it, it is as though you are paying that vow. You are following through with the commitment that you made, okay? Doing what you promised. As we take a look at the life of Jesus here, from this particular snapshot, we see some things. And this morning, in closing, I want to offer you these three things that Matthew 17 shows us about Jesus. Three important things. Number one, Jesus belonged. I like the fact that Jesus had a city. I like the fact that Jesus had a synagogue. He had a church. He had a place that he went that he considered to be his. And the Bible says it was his custom when he was in that city to go to that synagogue. That was his custom every Sabbath, the Bible says. He had a city. He had a church. He had a group of followers. They were his disciples. I like the thought that Jesus knew where he belonged. He wanted to belong. He belonged somewhere. He called it, in his word, his own city. I like that. I like that thought. You know, I like patriotism. I like, what else do you call it whenever you're rooting for your football team in the town that you went to school in or live in? You know, that's school spirit. Okay, that's what it is. Okay, he had community spirit. He had a sense of community. I love the fact that Jesus belonged. Belonging is a good thing. It gives us roots. It gives us a place where we can feel included. You know, belong. Let me encourage you. Find where you belong and belong. Belong. Become a part. You know, become a functioning part. Become a recognized part. That's why they ask, does your master, pay temple tribute? Does he pay temple tax? You know, because they knew he had been there. They knew he had adopted this as his city, and this was where he belonged. You know, these truths are important enough for God to include them in his word. I want to encourage you to belong. Get a sense of belonging. You know, it makes a difference. Number two, Jesus cared about what other people thought. He really cared about, you remember he said, I don't want to offend them, lest we offend them. He did. He cared about what people thought about him. He didn't want to cause avoidable offenses. In Matthew 17, verse 27, it says, nevertheless, lest we offend them. This word offend is the Greek word scandalizo. I'm sorry, Ken. Hey, thank you. I got that one right. It's where we get the word scandalize. A scandal. To offend. Okay? A scandal. To scandalize. What does it mean in this particular context? Literally, it means to put a stumbling block in front of someone else and to make them trip. Jesus said, lest we make them fall, lest we make them trip. It means to cause distrust towards someone else who does not deserve to be distrusted. That's to scandalize. If I came to you and told you something that was not true to cause you to not trust someone, then you not trusting them, I would have just scandalized you in this sense. I would have just caused you to judge someone unfavorably. Jesus did not want to be judged unfavorably. He didn't want someone to not trust him because he knew that he could be trusted. And if he did not pay the temple tax, someone who ought to trust him would not trust him, and they had to trust him, they needed to trust him, and he did not want to offend them and make them stumble and make them not trust him because he knew how important it was for them to trust him. Does that make any sense? That's what it means. It means to cast the wrong image and to turn the mind away. To change someone's mind about something that they didn't need to change their mind about. To offend them, to scandalize them. To make them think that Jesus didn't care about temple taxes. He did, he just didn't owe them. But nevertheless, to keep them from misunderstanding the truth and not trust me, let's go ahead and pay these taxes publicly so that they can see that I'm participating and it will help them to trust me. I care about what they think. I don't want to make them think the wrong thing. I don't owe them, but I don't want them to think the wrong thing, so let me pay them. Wow, interesting, huh? And then number three, Jesus saw giving. not as a necessity, but as an opportunity. You see, he knew he did not owe them. It was not a necessity that Jesus pay this for many reasons, but it was an opportunity. It was an opportunity for him to show others how he felt. Jesus lived a lifestyle of giving, and he followed the word, not because he had to, but because he wanted to. Jesus harnessed his soul to participate. He belonged, even though he was exempted from participating. He never expected less of himself than he asked of others. If Jesus asked you to do something, you can well imagine he was doing it himself, even though he doesn't have to. You know, God so loved you that he gave. He didn't have to. It wasn't a necessity. It was his opportunity. How do you live your life? How do you live your life? I trust that the things you do are not of necessity, but are out of opportunity. The things that you do for Jesus, the spending time with your family, with your children, the things you do for your community, the things you do for and with your church, I pray that you would see them as an opportunity and not as a necessity. That something would change in your mind. And you would see giving as an opportunity, not as a necessity. That you would take what God has given you. That you would bring your tithes, you would give your offerings, and you would pay your vows. That you would meet needs and sow seeds. That you would not cause anyone else to stumble. That's my hope today. That we would embrace every opportunity this week to act more like our Heavenly Father.
Thanks again for joining us for another dynamic message from Pastor Ron Hammonds. Visit cotr.com and subscribe to our social media platforms to stay up to date. As well, receive more encouraging messages from our pastor and details of the work we're doing both in our community and communities like ours around the world. Today and every day, God bless.